Praise the Lord. You glad to be in the house of the Lord today?
Amen.
Amen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. For those who were here last week, you remember we are in a new series for a few weeks. It's called The Congregation of the Righteous. Last week we focused on Psalm 1 and the righteousness that we receive from Christ in the congregation and to be delighted with the Lord and the things of the Lord. Today we're going to talk about something that I just want you to listen very, very closely. Many of you have already grabbed hold of this without even having the teaching. But there may be some in here that are uncomfortable sometimes. Like today, there was quite a bit of vocal praise of maybe shouting or saying hallelujah or clapping hands. And maybe you come from a background where the church is very quiet and very still. And I want to lay a foundation today that if you love the Word of God, if you love the Word of God, and you want your life and your worship and everything to be based upon the Word of God, then for some of you and perhaps some who listen by the internet, this will set you free, because it did for me many years ago. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the congregation of the righteous is a company of praise. A company of praise. 13:15 says, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your anointing, and I thank you that I lean not upon myself, but upon you in this hour. I thank you, Lord, I pray for that energy to preach, Lord, that comes not from man, but from the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for wisdom that comes not from my own intellect, but from your Spirit, Lord. And I pray for that power, Lord, that will take the Word of God, and Lord, that you would breathe life into it, and it would be like dynamite planted within the hearts of your people, transforming their lives into something other than what it was before. Your Word says that you will send forth your Word, and it will accomplish that for which you send it. And that is my prayer today. Lord, I know that this is your heart, and I ask you, Lord, to send this word with power in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to God. It is more than that, but in its most basic meaning, notice that it does not say the fruit of our thoughts giving praise to God. Something that we can do silently. There are many things you can do silently. You can pray silently. You can even worship silently. But quite frankly, based upon the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you can't be a silent praiser of God. And so I want to show you that in the Word of God today. Now, many things distinguish the life of the believer and the life of the living church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Christ, one of the distinguishing marks, perhaps the highest mark, is love. Jesus said, by this you will know that the world will know that you have love for one another. I mean, the world will know that you're my disciples by the fact that you have love for one another. And the church has compassion on the poor. And the church has love for the Word of God. That is a distinguishing feature of the church. But one of the highest distinguishing marks of the church is the spirit of praise that is to inhabit, that is to grip the church of Jesus Christ. I want to refine or define this a little further. Joyful, exuberant praise that distinguishes Christ followers from all other religions. Let me tell you, you go into any temple, any service of any other religion in the world, and you're going to find a deep oppression that perhaps they do not see, but you, with as spiritual eyes, when you walk in, you will find that there's a heaviness, that there is a bondage to ritual, that there is a sadness, that people are somber because they're pleading, because they don't know what grace is, and they're hoping for something to deliver them from the bondage of sin, thinking that if they can bow enough times or they can do enough good works that somehow they will be saved. And there's a sadness, there's actually a hopelessness in that, because we can't do enough. And so Christianity is distinguished from every other religion by the fact that there is joy in the followers of Christ. There is an energy and a life that comes from Christ Himself that is totally different. There's a countenance. There is something upon the face of believers that is different from the faces of those in the world and those in religions of the world. Now, the world, and when I speak of the world, I mean those outside of the church, the world admires and commends enthusiasm in everything except faith. The world commends and is admiring of enthusiasm as long as it's not enthusiasm about your faith. We admire excited people, energetic people, enthusiastic people, whether it's in politics or in the workplace. We admire passionate people, even politicians that we don't agree with. If they're passionate about what they believe, we have more respect for them than someone who just rides the fence and votes according to what they think the people want. We admire those who have convictions and stand upon what their heart believes. On Christmas Day, we just love the enthusiasm and the excitement when someone opens that present and there are squeals of joy, there's excitement, there's delight. There's a little bit of emotion on Christmas Day for many, many people. Oh my goodness, there's an excitement that causes people to act a little bit crazy sometimes. And dare you venture to the ballpark and watch sports in America, you will find people who otherwise are self-controlled all week long shouting and getting excited and getting angry and passionate about the thing that they are watching. But let someone get a little excited or passionate in their love for the Lord and their worship for the Lord, and the world looks on with suspicion and condescending looks and gets really, really upset, and many times even people in the church. In the one thing that's far greater than any ball game, far greater than the gift that we receive wrapped in a box on Christmas morning, in the one thing that we should be the most passionate and most excited, the most vocal, and have the most display of feeling about, we are stoic, we are self-controlled, and we'll talk about that. It's good to be self-controlled. We are drab, and we are without warmth and without feeling many times. Now, I'm going to make a statement that I think is very important. I'll give you some disclaimers in a moment, so don't get upset. I think that a barometer for measuring the health of the church, it's not the only barometer, but I think a barometer for measuring the health of the church is the elevation of praise that takes place when we come together for corporate worship. Now, there should be, sometimes we go from one extreme to the other in the body of Christ. I grew up in a church that was very traditional. And then I have been in places where people were out of control and out of order. Our relatives who were visiting from Georgia shared with us, and I don't think that they would mind if I shared this, shared about they were looking for a church, and they went to a church, and it was otherwise, you would consider it a fairly traditional denomination. But they had gotten the Holy Spirit, and praise God for that. But during the preaching of the word, there was a woman who repeatedly would get up and run the church, run the aisles, you know, and run round and round. And the preacher said, don't mind her, she's just got the Spirit. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you distract from the word of God in here, I'm going to tell you, you've got the wrong spirit. There is a time of order. But let me tell you something else. There's a time for feeling. There's a time for emotion. And I will clarify this in just a moment. Most of us know that the church is not supposed to be dry or dead or formal, but neither is, and this is another extreme that the church goes to, neither is the life in the church, it's supposed to be expressed in how well you are entertained. In other words, it's not that we have a stage and a platform and it's how exciting a praise team is or how well you are entertained up front. It is how expressive in the Lord you are, the people are, your walk with God, and the, I don't like this word because it sounds New Age, but I'm going to say the energy that is within the people of God, and I use it in the correct meaning of the word. It's not like a concert where you get moved to goosebumps by what's happening on the stage, but it is the spiritual energy of the Holy Spirit, the expression of praise in the entire church that elevates that glorification of Christ and that life within the church, so that when people come in, they are confronted with something that is very real, something that is different than what they have seen anywhere else. And I got sidetracked a moment ago because we can go from one extreme to the other. There are times that the Holy Spirit will put a quietness upon the church in a service. There should be times of silence, and we are so uncomfortable with silence. You know, we watch so much television and radio, listen to radio, and you don't want dead air in television or radio, a dead space. We do the same thing in church. We think we've got to have something to fill every moment. There can be times of quiet, and church is reverent. But I want to explain to you today that praise is reverent. It's not irreverent. Praise is reverent to the Lord. Before we go any further, I want to make a few disclaimers or foundational statements. I am not advocating disorder by what I'm going to say in the rest of this message. We take our cues from what the Holy Spirit seems to be doing in the whole congregation as we're in the midst of a service. You know, if it's suddenly a time when there is a hush, that the Holy Spirit has brought silence and quiet, I would be out of order to jump up and draw attention to myself by saying, oh, I'm moved with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't going to disrupt Himself and what He is doing. He will move a congregation in a direction. But likewise, when the whole church is focused on the Lord and there is exuberant praise and worship, it can be equally irreverent to just stand there and not participate in any way, thinking that somehow you are showing reverence to the Lord. We follow what the Spirit of God is doing, how He is moving within a service. The second thing is, we're not encouraging, and I started this series last week by this. We don't want a show. We want what's real and comes from the heart and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying, I'm not encouraging thunder out of an empty cloud. That's the last thing we want. And likewise, I'm not telling you that you should force yourself to do something that is not your personality. However, I will explain that as we go through. Sometimes the Lord wants us to do some things that maybe we think aren't our personality, but we've just been frozen up by self-consciousness, by me being more concerned about what other people think than what the Lord thinks. And one other thing along those lines, I'm not advocating emotionalism, but emotion. There's a difference between emotionalism and emotion. Amen? You've heard me teach, those that have been here for a long time, as I've taught on body, soul, and spirit, the emotions are to be your servant and not your master, but you don't kill your servant. They are to be your servant, but not your master. Sometimes people are ruled by their emotions. That's not God, and that's not praise. But your emotions are not supposed to be killed in the service of God. They are made alive to God. They are controlled. We are able to control them by the Spirit of God in the way that honors God. A life with no emotion is a psychologically ill life. Likewise, spiritual life void of emotion is a spiritually ill spiritual life. I want to just give you two scenes in the Word of God. The first one is the Tabernacle of David, and the second one is Pentecost. These are two very important pictures, two very important scenes that we find that instruct us in the Word of God. David's Tabernacle, I don't have time today to do a teaching on David's Tabernacle, but I want you to know that there was the Tabernacle of Moses, which was very strictly guarded, and the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in. Later in the temple, likewise, there was the company of priests, and everything was very guarded and very formal, and those things served a very important purpose in Israel. But David, who was a man after God's own heart, gives us in the Word of God a type and a shadow. I think it's the only reason that God allowed it was to show us a foreshadowing of what He wanted His church to be. David brought the Ark of God and set it up at Shiloh in a tent and did not require a special class of priests to go in. Came and went freely from the tabernacle. Gentiles could come and worship the Lord. And there's another picture to this scene. 24 hours a day in successive shifts, praise was offered to God. Companies of choirs. Just get this picture. It's on the hill at Shiloh, and the Bible says that David would appoint worshipers and heads of these choirs, heads of worship teams, and they would ascend the hill in one company, praising the Lord, being on tambourines, worshiping the Lord in songs, blasting trumpets, shouting to the Lord, clapping their hands, all in a very orderly fashion, but very, very excellent unto the Lord. And they would go up and they would worship at the tabernacle. They would come down, and as they were coming down, they'd meet another troop going up 24 hours a day. We don't know how long that lasted. There's not much recorded about it in the Word of God. But all day and all night, there was praise offered up to God. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and I truly have to move quickly in my message today because I want to cover this subject completely, the notes that I have written down for today. Acts 15, verses 13 to 18, I'm going to read very, very quickly. I just want you to see that here the Word is quoting from the Old Testament and the prophecy that the tabernacle of David would be restored when Jesus came. Verses 13 through 18. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and we will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind,'" not just the Jews, "'so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works.'" The primary application of this passage of Scripture is that the Gentiles, the whole world, would have access to the throne of God, to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the tabernacle of David is to be restored, then I believe it's also a picture of it's not only the access, but it is the exuberance of worship and of praise that took place continually at the tabernacle of David. Now, Pentecost is another picture. As we find that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he has received of the Holy Spirit, and now he pours it out upon his fledgling church. They have been seeking him and have come into unity in prayer and agreement, and they are now filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you have prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be saved and have the Holy Spirit. It's another thing for the Holy Spirit to have all of you, to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, there are things that will change in your life. You will be more concerned with the glory of Jesus Christ than what other people think about you. And so on the day of Pentecost, it says that they spoke in tongues, they were praising God, and all the people were looking on, and they thought that they were drunk, they were behaving foolishly. Now, this is not, in my mind, the same thing as people who go into a church service and they are constantly drunk in the Spirit. I'm not even going to touch on that today. I think that oftentimes those things are excesses that draw attention to flesh. But at the same time, there was an exuberance and a foolish-looking behavior of this crowd that they were overcome with joy, just such extreme joy. And they were speaking in tongues, and the people said they're out of their minds. And it says it was noised abroad. They were foolish looking to the world. They were joyful because the Spirit of God had come into their lives. Let me just take for a moment and talk to you about the sin of how we come to church. How we come to church. You know, I believe that we are supposed, and I'm preaching this to myself as well as you, I believe that we are supposed to come to church prepared. You know, praise God that we're given a few moments to get our heart right at the Lord's Supper. I think the appropriate thing is that we would examine ourselves before we ever come to church, so that we're not standing here in praise and worship under conviction. We've already let God deal with our sin, and now we're able to give Him glory and honor and make worship to the Lord that is befitting the people of God. And we're able to come to the Lord's Supper ready to receive what He has for us at that table. Let me just give you a little scenario here. What if you got in your car to come to church, and I'm not speaking this over you, you got in your car to come to church on Sunday morning, and the first Sunday, next Sunday, you get in the car, and you have an accident with a Mack truck, and your car is totaled, and you are just thrown over out onto the sidewalk, and there is not a scratch on you. But you know that you came this close to losing your life, and everyone standing around said, it is a miracle. How could this person have escaped this crash? And you get up, and someone gives you a ride to church. Might I venture to say to you that you're going to come through those doors in a lot different frame of mind than you usually come on Sunday morning. You might even fall down on your knees and thank God for having saved your life. What if on the way to church, you stop at Circle K and you go in to get something on the way out. Somebody pulls a gun on you and says, give me all your money. And you give them your money and they don't kill you, but they let you go. And you come to church. You might come in the back doors a little different than you do most Sundays. And I'm going to tell you that every time we come through those doors, we have been spared the wrath of Almighty God. We have been given a gift greater than all of the material wealth of this world, and we come in and we are thinking about 10,000 things other than the glory of God and what we are about to enter into. We should come to church prepared to exuberantly worship the Lord. Praise is never something that we do for show. However, praise is showy. I pray you understand what I'm saying. Praise is never something that we do for show. However, it is a show that gives God glory. God doesn't need praise because He's egocentric. You ever wondered about that? Well, is God just egotistical? He wants everybody to bow before Him? God knows that the relationship between the creature and the Creator is such that when we are in that relationship of bowing and praise and worship, our lives are lining up with His whole plan for the universe and for our lives, and that we are protected and we are blessed, and it's the best life that we could possibly have. And to be out of that relationship and out of that that yielding to Him only invites the enemy to wreak havoc in our lives. When we understand the biblical mandate, the truth sets us free from our dead traditions. The word praise, now this is what set me free, because again, I grew up in a church that loved the Lord very, very much. Loved the Word of God. But had never been taught about the things of the Spirit of God. Never been taught about praise. And you know, if you can just show me, not just one verse, because anybody can build a doctrine on one verse, and that's against the rules. I hope you know that. You have to take the whole counsel of God. But if you can show me the whole counsel of God in the Bible about a given subject, then I have to bow my heart and my life to what it says. Amen? And so, while I may have been trained in a certain tradition, I just needed the Word of God to show me what to do in order to break through the constraints of that tradition. So I'm not going to have time for us to turn to these scriptures. Those of you who are note takers, you may want to write these things down because I'm going to give you a bunch of verses, a bunch of scriptures. But I'm going to tell you about some Hebrew words. I taught this years ago. I don't think most of you have ever heard me teach on this at all. And discovered, you know, it is important. Now, you can read your English Bible, and God certainly is going to lead you and direct you. You can be a good Christian. But the Bible says, study to show ourselves approved workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so sometimes that means we need to get a concordance. Or we need to get where someone has studied and said, what is this saying in the original? What is it saying in the Hebrew? What is it saying in the Greek? This is a classic example of that. Because throughout the Bible, we have words that are translated simply as praise. Many different Hebrew words, many different Greek words that in our translation just say praise. Praise the Lord. And yet it's totally different Hebrew and Greek words in many of those cases. It's not just one word for praise. Likewise, there are words for dance. There are words for rejoice that are different in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And words for thanking Him that are different in the Hebrew and the Greek. So let me see how quickly I can do this. Psalm 149:1 says, praise the Lord. That is actually the meaning of the word hallelujah. It means praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. Now in Hebrew, in these passages and many, many others, I could give you a long list, is the Hebrew word halal, from which we add the other letters to and get hallelujah, which means praise the name of the Lord. But halal is the word that is translated to praise. But this is what it means. It means to praise by celebrating hilariously, by being clamorously foolish, and to rave, to boast, and to make a show, and to shine forth. Now, church, it's a command in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Halal the Lord. Rave about Him. Boast about Him. Shine forth about Him. Even to the point that the world thinks you're clamorously foolish. Clamorously means loudly. Loudly foolish. Exuberant in your praise to God. The congregation of the righteous is a clamorously praising church. It's to make a show. The congregation of the righteous is to shine forth in the praises of Almighty God. The second word is found in Psalm 92:2, and it is a word for thanks or thanksgiving. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks. Well, we know what it means to give thanks, but can I just take you into the word yada? Y-A-D-A-H. It is the Hebrew word for giving thanks with extended, uplifted hands. Ooh, I never raised my hands in church. That's just for those fanatics. The Bible says, thank the Lord with extended, upraised hands. There's a little illustration. Illustrations usually fall short. You know, because God isn't forcing us, is He? But if I pulled a gun out this morning and I pointed it at you, what's the first reaction you'd have? Surrender. Surrender. God wants us to come out of a loving heart and surrender thanks to Him, lifting our hands to Him. It doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks. I can't tell you how gloriously liberating it is to get past yourself and lift up your hands to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third word is found in Psalm 95, verse 6. It's another word for thanksgiving. It is to offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Actually, Psalm 95, verse 6 says, offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. We'll talk about that sacrifice at the end this morning. It is also the extension of the hands in a thank offering and a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, I can never keep it straight, so don't get upset with me. But one of these two words for thanksgiving, they have two different word pictures in Hebrew. I think it is the first one, yada, which means to give thanks or praise with hands extended, but it's like this. It's cupped hands. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. And the other one is to give thanks with hands uplifted like this, giving glory to God and praise by bringing a thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. Psalm 63, the fourth word, Psalm 63 verse 3 is another word for praise. My lips shall praise thee, or shall praise you. Psalm 63, 3. Psalm 117 verse 1 says, praise Him all peoples or all nations. Praise Him, all peoples, or all nations. It is the Hebrew word. I remember when I learned this, I just could not believe. This is in the Word of God. And it's uncomfortable for me, but I'm going to learn to do it. I didn't grow up being like this, but I'm going to learn to do it. And it is the word Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-C-H. Shabbat means to praise, to address in a loud voice, as in a triumph, to shout to the Lord. Ooh, I don't like it. I'm so uncomfortable when they start that shouting. It is a sign of victory. It is saying, I shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph because He has done great things in my life. And it is one of the ways that we praise God according to His Word. It pleases God. That's what makes the difference for me. It doesn't please me to shout, but it pleases God for me to shout. There's another word. This is not one of the ones I'm giving you that's numbered. Just you can include it under number four. It's R-U-W-A. It's found in Psalm 47, verse 1. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. And it's another word for praise that actually means shout to the Lord. Our fifth word is in Psalm 99, verse 5. And by the way, there are Greek equivalents in the New Testament for all of these words. So it's not just an Old Testament thing. Psalm 99 verse 5 says, sing unto the Lord and bless His name. Oh, that is the mark of the people of God, the congregation of the righteous. I remember when I studied about Count Zinzendorf and the beginning of the Moravians. Great move of God many years ago that thrust hundreds and hundreds of men into missions all across the world, laying down their lives, many of them as martyrs, going into all of the world. And in those Moravian meetings, they would sing. I mean, on Sundays, the people would gather, and they would sing basically all day long. They were so excited about the Lord. And of course, that's the church that started a prayer meeting around the clock that lasted for 100 years without ever stopping. So anyway, that word is barak, B-A-R-A-K, sing to the Lord and bless His name. I'm actually a little off right there. I underlined the wrong thing in my notes. We do sing to the Lord, and I'm going to come back to that, but bless His name is the thing you want to underline. Bless His name. And it is Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Have you ever seen anybody kneel in church except in Catholic church? Sometimes we kneel in our church. It's a little harder. You might want to bring a pillow here. But sometimes we kneel. It doesn't have to be that the whole congregation is kneeling. It's when the Lord moves upon your heart to humble yourself before Him. Barak means to kneel in adoration and bless the Lord. To kneel in adoration and bless the Lord. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So I'm going to pause for a commercial in the midst of these words and say, are you a praiser? Are you a praiser? You may be a worshiper. Worship, some of these words fall under worship also, but there is a slight distinction between praise and worship. Worship is totally being in adoration of the Lord, and that can be a time when you move into silence and you're just adoring the Lord. Praise is always demonstrative. That means it demonstrates. It's not just the heart, but it's outward show. Jesus said, don't hide your lamp underneath a bushel. You say, I shouldn't do it for everybody to see. No, you shouldn't do it for everybody to see. But you shouldn't hide your lamp under a bushel either so that nobody can see. Because what you do, not so that everybody can see, is a testimony of God's power in your life for those who do see. Because they will see. The sixth word is in Psalm 48:11. Let the daughters of Zion rejoice. It is the word rejoice. It is the word G-U-W-L in Hebrew. G-U-W-L. Isaiah 25 verse 9 says, let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Let me tell you what this word rejoice is. What gruel or ghoul is in Hebrew. It is to spin around. To spin around under the influence of strong emotion. To spin like a top. To twirl. To rejoice and be glad. I've been in church services where it was flesh and people were trying to draw attention to themselves, but I've also been in services where people were all lost in the praise and worship of the Lord. Some were twirling, some were dancing, some were on their knees, some were smiling and joyful, some were weeping because God was dealing with their sins. Some were under conviction of sin. But there was something happening all throughout the congregation. The last word, and there are others, but these are the main ones that I wanted to bring to you. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, let us worship and bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Psalm 99, verse 5 says, worship at His footstool. Worship at His footstool. It is the Hebrew word shakah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H. S-H-A-C-H-A-H. It means to prostrate in homage or worship. In other words, to fall flat on your face extended before the throne of God in worship. So I'm going to repeat this. Praise is never silent. Do not think for a moment that if you are so reserved and quiet that I think that next Sunday you're supposed to be the loudest person in here. I don't think that. But I think that when it's a time of praise, everyone's lips should be able to say thank you, Jesus. You don't have to try to be louder than somebody else. And I think that when it's a time to shout, you may not be able to do that yet, but one day you may just sense the Holy Spirit is saying, I have set you free. Shout to me with a voice of triumph. You don't have to shout louder than everybody else, but you can lift up your voice to the Lord. Praise is not silent. It is demonstrative. It demonstrates to others what you think about God. Now, I am an advocate of all of these things in the congregation. Do I ever get uncomfortable? Yeah. See, this is the important part of this teaching. It's not about what makes me comfortable. And do I realize that as a pastor, if somebody gets out of control and they're drawing attention to themselves, I'm the one that's going to have to deal with it? Yes. I don't like that either. And do I sometimes just think, wow, I think we need to have a quiet service with nothing but old hymns? Yes, sometimes I do, and maybe we will. But that doesn't mean that when we come together, it's ever supposed to be dead, dry, totally quiet, and without the fruit of our lips, giving praise to God. There is a life that is supposed to be within the assembly of the saints. And in the end, it is not what I want or think that I should be comfortable with. And it's not that at some point we got involved with the charismatic or the Pentecostal movement. It is because I saw in the Word of God what pleases God. And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. More than anything, regardless of our personality, the Bible commands us to sing to the Lord with all our might. Sing to the Lord with all of our might. You can tell where people are exalting the Lord. They are enraptured with Him in the song. You know, the devil will do everything he can to keep you from being able to focus. When you come into church, and especially a church that's teaching you these things, the things of God, don't think that all hell won't break loose on the way to church so that you think you can't. I would be such a hypocrite if I walked in there and acted like everything is all right. Well, we're going to touch on that before we get through. We want the church. What is the church? You know, the church is us. But we want the church, the leaders and those who, quote, put it on. We want their stuff to be done with excellence for us. What about you? What about the congregation? You are the church. And I think God wants your praise to be excellent. To be excellent. That means preparing your heart before you come to church. That means coming in with your heart determined. And I'm gonna piggyback tonight on this. Talk to you about how you can keep from being a spectator Christian at church and what you can do to participate and to help the church be what God wants the church to be. congregation is to worship the Lord with excellence. Come to the church prepared with excellence. When's the last time you came to church determined to praise and worship the Lord with excellence? We read Hebrews 13:15. It says, let us continually. That means it's not just church, but it certainly should be almost exaggerated would be the word when we come together as the corporate body. It is a sacrifice. It is the fruit of our lips giving praise to God. And it says we offer continually the sacrifice of praise. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to separate living by your emotions from having an emotion. When you come to church to sacrifice, the Old Testament Jews, they had to come and they brought a living sacrifice that was offered on an altar. Excuse me. That was a deeply emotional thing. We think of it as just some ritual. Oftentimes it was the pet lamb. It was brought into the house and kept for days and examined, especially for Passover. I'm sure the children were close to it and loved it as a little pet. You know, it might have been the only animal the family owned and represented a certain amount of wealth. Or whether they couldn't afford that and they bought a pigeon to offer or whatever it was. It wasn't just a sacrifice on an altar. It was a sacrifice from right here. It was a sacrifice from the person. The New Testament says we don't offer that sacrifice because Jesus has been offered for us on the cross. But we come, and the sacrifice that we offer is that regardless of our mood, regardless of what happened right outside the door before you came in, regardless of whether somebody didn't look at you or speak to you the right way when you came into the church, regardless of whether your heart is broken, you come and you praise God with the joy that is deeper than all of those things. You offer up praise to God as a sacrifice when your soul doesn't feel like it, as well as when it does. You know, my wife was up from 2 o'clock this morning and has not been back to bed because every now and then, not as much as before, she has insomnia. And about 6:30, I know it was hitting her pretty bad, and it was about time to go back to bed now and try to sleep. And all of you would have understood if she had not been here today. But the sacrifice of praise, and I'm not trying to put her on a pedestal, I'm saying this is what we do as the people of God. I'm not saying you come to church when you've got a fever and you're going to be contagious to everybody. But I'm saying that we press beyond our own limitations and we don't come because we got 10 hours of sleep and we feel like $1 million. We come and we offer praise to God simply because He's worthy. And because it is the gathering of the saints. And when we come, there may be something He wants to do for us no matter how bad we feel. We don't have time to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a nation of priests now. Jesus is our high priest. We no longer have to go through a priest to go to the throne of God. We're a nation of priests proclaiming the praises of Him who saved us. Here's the problem. I want to close with the problem and a few quotes. I said earlier, we don't want thunder from an empty cloud. If we don't have joyful praise once we've been taught, if we don't have joyful praise, if there's not life in the service, and even though we try, it sounds fake, it's because there's an empty cloud. There's something wrong with the people of God. The joy of the Lord is not something that is present when things are good and absent when things are bad. The joy of the Lord is not just a smile, a fake smile when your heart's being broken. The joy of the Lord is not having even an emotion towards the Lord when you're crushed by other emotions. The joy of the Lord is a deep, deep, deep foundational appreciation and love and a strength that carries you even when you don't feel it. Even when there are other emotions that are racking your soul. It doesn't depend on your mood, feelings, and emotions or circumstances. But it does depend on one thing. Your cleanliness before the Lord. Your heart. If you entertain willful sin and won't yield it to the Lord, you won't be free to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Your heart will condemn you. There will be a conviction upon your heart. And the more that you resist, the more you'll find that you don't have anything to offer up to the Lord in praise. There may be no emotion, but there is the will to rejoice in the Lord and to exalt Him, even when we're dry, because there is something deeper than our human emotions. He carries you when it's hard. You know, I think of a few times in the Old Testament when all of the people of Israel wept. They wept because of great loss, because of sin. And as an entire church, if we were in such sin that we all came under conviction, that would be the one time that we would all mourn and weep so that then we might get up and be clean and praise the Lord. But you see, in the new covenant, in the church, there's always someone who's being dealt with because of sin, and it's appropriate for them to weep and bow before the Lord and say, God, deal with me. But then there are others who are perhaps maybe going through a hard time, but their hearts are clean, so it's appropriate for them to praise God, lift up hands of praise. You know, unless God has you on your face in repentance, you need to be on your feet or your knees, lifting up your heart to Him in appreciation and in praise. I want to close by reading a few quotes from Seth Reese. He was a minister from the late 18, early 1900s. The man who has a clean life, a pure heart, and the Holy Ghost indwelling has a joy inexpressible. When he has done his best with hallelujahs, amens, etc., he feels that he still has not uncorked his experience. Words are inadequate to express it. It may be with streaming eyes. It may be with groans that cannot be uttered. It may be with carrying a yoke that is easy only because the Lord carries the heavy end of that yoke. We are often allowed to be partakers of His sufferings, for we must have enough to make us conscious that we are yoked with Him. He lets enough suffering come as we go along that we may truly say that we have tasted of the cup of which He drank and are experiencing something through which He has passed. How we ought to praise the Lord for something that abides, for something the mail cannot change, or unexpected telegrams or phone calls do not affect. You never saw anyone who was sad and gloomy who was strong. Sorrow, sadness, gloomy appearances affect others. It is catching. You can spread it through a whole family. So is joy and radiance catching, and is as spreading and more so than sadness. If you are joyful, you will say hopeful things that will bless somebody. When you find people in awful straits, God will make you a blessing to them. Having been in straits yourself, you will be able to comfort them with the comfort wherewith God has comforted you. And having known joy in sorrow, having known strength in weakness, having been able to pull through long, hard straits yourself, you will be able to lift others and will know how to tide them over a crucial point. Hosts of people have lost the light and joy from their souls simply because they have failed, refused, or neglected to give expression to the movings of the Spirit within. Many have confessed that they have felt again and again that they ought to say amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah in the public congregation of the people, but they refrained and in a short time had nothing to say hallelujah about. Pray that in the weeks ahead, that every message about the congregation of the righteous, you will lay your heart open before the Lord and you will say, what do I want our church, our congregation to be? Like the congregation of the righteous we find in the Word of God, or like something else that's created by man? My desire is that we would be a people that are infectious with praise, with joy. Everyone understands that when you come in here, you may be carrying a burden that is as big as a mountain to you. But this is the place that you lay it down. And even if it's for just this hour, you give glory to the only one who can move that mountain out of your way. Let's stand. Sometimes I need to do things so that I won't forget. I'm going to ask Carol if next week you will be prepared for a song, a closing song with your guitar, for us to have an altar call, and then people can come and you can lead them in worship during that time. Amen. Father, God, just move upon every heart. Let us line up with your word. Lord, if there is one here today that needs to yield their heart to you just to know you, let it be known, Lord. And I speak, if there's one here today in that place, come afterwards and let me pray with you. Get right with God. Get right with God. Right now where you are, yield up all of your self-consciousness and all of your sorrow and all of your pain and all of your delight in the things of this world. And be prepared. Be prepared to give God glory when we come together. Not to come together to talk about what's going to happen this afternoon right before the service, but to talk about the things of God. And to come together ready to seek and to receive from Him. Lord, be with this, your people, and keep them safe today. Bless them with your presence everywhere they go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.